The text we're going to consider is the text from Romans 7. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is our text. So in our world, there are those who know all the answers, or who know the answers well enough to stand above you and look down on you and tell you they know how to fix the world. That has been a dream of the Enlightenment since about the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. It's been an abiding dream. And that's about all it will ever be. It's at the height of arrogance to talk like that, especially in light of what our text today tells us. These elites, these experts, they populate many of the high places in our world. They command great amounts of money, and they claim to know so much about how things should be, they even promise a paradise. That's what 30% of our young people have been taught in college. Why haven't we spoken against what they were learning in college? These are arrogant, nasty dreams of men who, when they don't get their way, they kill things. China, 400 million babies, 100 million others, farmland taken away from farmers, that's normal. Communist government in South Africa, just basically taking farmland away from farmers. Just moving them off their land. And if they won't cooperate, they can find a way to create a paradise. Can you imagine the arrogance of such people? It should frustrate you. At least if you're a Christian and you know the Word of God. They claim to know the way to make the world effectively a paradise. They follow many lights of the last century and a half. Marx, Engels, Freud, Jung, Mises, and Rand. The list could go on and on. And we could actually debate and fight over the one who we think has a better chance to lead us out of our current darkness into the light of paradise. But Paul stands in the way. It's Rabbi who speaks very clearly. Gets right to the point, doesn't he? He doesn't let you think for a minute such silly thoughts, does he? He doesn't let any Christian think for a minute these silly thoughts that run through our enlightened world. I mean, do you ever get tired of the pretense and the arrogance of those who know? Or how about the pretense that is loaded upon Christians? You know that pretense. That if you are a Christian, you should have it all together. And we get all worried that if somebody would discover that we didn't have it all together, that we didn't have all the answers, we would have to drop the facade, the pretense. It's a trap that Christians many times stumble into. They look around and, well, one of the things they do is they avoid those words of God which would convince them otherwise. And Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 7 that when the word of God's law comes forth, the facade should drop in your eyes. No pretense, no claim to holiness. Not at least in the way the world thinks about it. Did you ever get tired of trying to put on the face of holiness for people? Well, perhaps that this text from Paul will provide you with some rest. That's what Jesus is going to talk about on Sunday. We heard it in the gospel lesson. Some rest, some relief, some honesty, some integrity from human beings who by nature's their hearts are deceitful above all things. They don't even know their own hearts. And yes, and yet they claim to know how to heal everybody else. We all look forward when we sit at Paul's feet, the Holy Spirit working through those rabbinic lips as he speaks and he teaches us what a healthy Christian life looks like. It doesn't look like the pious, holy kind of people that you couldn't find dirt on. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, as he describes himself in some very infamous ways, if you will, who will rescue me from this body of death? Wow. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Do you think that same way about yourself? If you don't, you need to repent. For you're not going to put on the pretense of being better than the Apostle Paul, are you? Who said at the end of his life, I am the worst of all sinners. You're not going to jump into the pretentious world of the moral signal, the virtue signalers and the moralism that runs around our world. You're not going to jump into the other religions, are you? Because every world religion, every social movement claims that the law, the rules will fix the soul of man. You're not going to think that way, are you? You're not going to deny the clear word of God where God claims that you and I need to be rescued from this body of death. We have heard from Paul that when the law is used as a solution, I'll tell you the rules you need to follow. So many people say today, something odd happens. Christians can sometimes get caught up in this mess. They actually think people don't know the law. And so they think, well, if you just tell somebody what to do, that will fix the problem. You educate them. You heard people claiming that education will solve the problems of this world. Now, Paul, last week in Romans 7, said, not even a little bit. Not even a tiny bit. No, he said, if the law comes along and says, do not covet, my heart will produce all manner of covetousness. It will produce a cathedral of iniquity. I just love that phrase from George Stuckart from the seminary in St. Louis long ago. All manner of covetousness. So, no laws. Please, as Christians, let's drop the pretense. The law, keeping the law, pointing your finger and telling people to do the law, well, it's certainly what the law does, doesn't it? It always accuses us. But our sinful nature, you remember what Paul said last week about this, by the way? Why does God preach the law to us? So that I see that I am unbelievably depraved and sinful. Don't covet. Love your neighbor, and my heart produces the opposite. In our text for today, Paul says, if I do what I do not will to do, sin. There is the problem regarding covetousness and every other rule of the law. You and I have this enemy abiding in us, this old sinful nature. And any time it hears the law, it will rebel. That's why it's been so foolish for Christians to talk like, well, you need to tone down the law a little bit because people, you're driving people away. No. No, they're seeing in the mirror what Paul says, that they are desperately and wickedly sinful, and they can't solve the problem by putting on some pretension, some pretentiousness. I am a good Christian man. I've been a Lutheran for 50, 60, 70 years. Look at me. That means nothing. Paul goes through that in Philippians chapter 3. Go home and read it. A Jew of Jews, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin. So man thinks that he can examine and understand sin. That's the therapeutic. I talk about it. It's the psychoanalysis. It's the psychotherapy. You ever hear people talk like this? Like, for instance, about rioters. They're really angry. And so they're rioting and they're destroying things. That's why they're doing that. Or how about delinquents? Doing whatever they do, or criminals, or unfaithful spouses. You need to understand these people. The world talks like this. I hope you never have believed that for a minute, that that will help you solve a problem. Understanding. Rebellious children. Well, they just need to be understood. Oh, the arrogance of psychotherapy and psychology. I know what's in a man's heart. Now, ironically, it sounds empathetic, but what does Paul tell us? Did you hear what he says there in the beginning? For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. What I am doing, I do not understand. Isn't that fascinating? All this talk about understanding people, coming to understand the plight of people, that's all therapy. And that's where it belongs, and it doesn't explain a thing. You know why? Because sin is a deep, dark mystery, and when Paul describes it and has the chance, he says, I don't understand myself. You hear it when you talk to your kids. Why'd you do that? I don't know. Paul doesn't try to understand. Sin will not be understood, but can only be exposed. Can only be revealed first to the person who's sitting in the skin looking in the mirror of the law. It can only be exposed, but it can never be understood. It's like Dr. Selesky in my psych class at the seminary said, tell me what makes sense. You're caught out in the middle of a huge spider web. The spider is bearing down on you. And you've heard this, I'm sure, more than once from me. And a hand comes in and it pulls you off the strands of the spider web. And it lets you down in safety. It saves you. And what do human beings do? Crawl back out on the spider web. He said, that's what sin is. That's Dr. Selesky. It's absolute insanity. We don't want to try to understand sinners. We don't need to try to understand sinners. God doesn't give us that ability. Paul didn't understand his own sin. I don't understand, but I do what I hate. That's an interesting image, isn't it? Different from last week. We don't attempt to avoid the judgment, and so are freed from pretense. When you look straight in the eyes of God's law and you say, look at me, this is what I am. This is what I have to offer. Every time you tell me to love, I hate. My sinful nature produces all manner of covetousness. I want to quit lying to myself. I want to be honest with myself. And I need to be rescued from myself. We find, according to Paul, that there is a battle in us between the old man and the new man. We find ourselves, as often as the law is preached, humbled by the reaction of our sinful nature to the command to love. So love isn't a feeling. Two men cannot be in love. There's no such thing as that. That's not love. Two women cannot be, this is the, even no matter what the Supreme Court in the United States says, that's not love. The Bible says love is a perfect keeping of the law. It's God's character. God is love. And so we don't need to listen to the state about these things. The state's going to make its rulings. It's going to come up and try to say, how can we fix these people? But Paul speaks as a man of faith who desires and who wills that which is good. The new man in us wants to do what is good. That's the will of the Christian. C.F.W. Walther, in our upcoming thesis, will say sometimes that's as far as a Christian will ever get in their life. The willing of the thing. The main trait of the Christian, he says, is that they will. And he uses this text from Romans 7. The Lord in baptism has created a new nature. He, as we heard in Romans 6, he took us and he drowned us. And we were baptized into Christ's death. Paul says this in Romans chapter 7 also. We died with Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that our sinful nature will not be reformed. It needs to die. And in baptism, God put us under the water. He baptized us into Christ's death and raised us up to newness of life. And the newness of life is the thing that says, I want to do the good thing. I want to do what is right. That is part of my new man, my new nature. Paul makes it clear in Romans 6, as I just said, and in Ephesians 2, where God says, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, God made you alive. He made you alive, a new man, a new nature. And you will be fighting and struggling with the old man. The new man says, as his sins are washed away, he can actually look at the law, and there is a part of us that no longer rebels against it. Our old sinful nature does. And that's because there's a battle that goes on inside of us. Christians come. I want to come to church and I want to feel good. It's really hard to feel good when you realize just how dark your sinful nature is. And the only time it's going to be, you're going to be free of the battle is when you go to heaven. But Paul says, I agree that the law is good. He says it. It's beautiful. I agree that the law is good. Yes, I agree. Love is the way we should be acting. Love is the only way to act. And those who live in pretense, well, they blame the law for their sin. Something that is their problem. They are good as long as the law doesn't show up and hold them accountable. It's kind of like blaming the police for the problems in the inner city. Oh, there are bad police. There are police who do things wrong. You've heard me say this a number of times now. It's not the system. It's not the structures. Those are the delusions of madmen. Each human being has a sinful nature. And if you told them not to steal, they would steal. If you told them not to murder, they would murder. At least in their hearts. But maybe out of, and Jesus says what? Out of the heart come all manner of sin. Well, anyways, the Christian doesn't need the pretense. The Christian can look at the law and go, Lord, look at me. a damn sinner. I won't ever go face to face with another person trying to prove that I'm more righteous than they are, because all the Lord has to do is open the mirror, show me my face in the mirror, and I will have to, with Paul say, I don't know somebody worse than me as a sinner. I've heard of everybody else's sins, but I know mine. And when I look deep into the law, I have to cry out with Paul. I don't know how to do anything good, to accomplish it. I do not understand. Sin dwells in me, and there's nothing good in my flesh, and I don't know how to do anything good, to get it done. Isn't that an amazing statement? If every human being would say that, we would have a lot less pretentiousness, a lot less judgmentalness. You see, this is God's judgment. This is Paul saying to you, you don't know how to get anything good done. The only good that gets done through us and in us is God working through his word and spirit. He receives the glory for that. It's a refreshing admission, akin to the statement by Paul in Galatians 5, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish, that you want to do. Your sins are washed away. You come to believe in Jesus Christ, and yet this still remains. Yes, it does. Isn't it wonderful to confess it? Isn't it wonderful that we can hear, gather together, and we don't have to put on the pretense? We don't have to be arrogant and nasty to one another. We can actually confess. I don't understand why I do the things I do. We can actually say, I don't know how to get anything good done. That there's this battle going on inside me. Isn't it wonderful to be able to confess that? I find that I will to do what is good, but I cannot bring it to pass. I have this battle going on in my life. Evil is present with me, with the one who wills to do good. There is a war going on in my members. This is the reality of the life of a Christian. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what you and I cry out. That's why we're here. That's why we come to church. That's our healthy, lovely, beautiful nature. That's what a Christian, a healthy Christian, looks like. Thanks be to God. Who will rescue me from this body of death? The world would tell you, you. And they'd even try to put on a show. Paul tells you, you got nothing. Who will rescue me from this body of death? This body that would put to death the light that God gave me. The enlightening that happened when I came to believe that there was a Savior who came into this world and hung on the cross for me and died for me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is the one who rescues us. You see, that's the difference between law and gospel. Law tells me it's all up to you. Get busy, do it. And by the way, you must be absolutely perfect. And you could never have sinned in any way. You could never have a bad thought, a bad word about anybody. You're damned if you do. But God sent his son. God is the one who rescues. The gospel is all about what God has done, is doing, and will do for your salvation. That's why Christians don't pretend to be anything but receivers of mercy and forgiveness and grace. That's why we never hold grudges. Do you know why we don't hold grudges? Because we're saying to somebody, you have to pay for what you did. Really? God says, okay, if that's the way you're going to be, you will pay for everything you've done. You wicked servant, I forgave you more than anybody could have ever sinned against you in this earth. And you won't forgive your neighbor? Wow. God is the one who rescues. God is the one who sent his son, who took every sin that we've ever sinned and was nailed to the cross. What God has is and will do. What God has is and will do for our salvation, not us. What a lovely relief. We have a God who goes to work for us. A God who has mercy on us. A God who rescues us from ourselves. He rescues us from sin through Christ's life and death on the cross. We do not pretend to get beyond them through our work, but give thanks to Christ and for Christ and his work. Through Christ, we have peace with God and access to the grace in which we stand. Romans 5:1-2. We stand in the armor of God, the gospel, the gifts of God to us. And in and through Christ, we stand in the midst of this messy, messy world. And guess what? We don't have to be putting on a show. We stand in his armor, and through his reconciliation worked on the cross, we are saved from his wrath, Romans 5:9. Through him we shall reign, Romans 5:17-19. Through his righteous deeds, through his obedience, and through his body we have died to the law. He paid the debt once and for all, and so we're free from it. And so we don't point to ourselves. We don't talk about ourselves or our works. But as the psalmist says, we in these dark times, in the midst of temptations and failures, we point to the works of God, which are wonderful, wondrous, the psalmist says in Psalm 145. Wondrous reminds us of the person of Christ. The works of God that we come to know are centered in the life, death, and resurrection of the person of Christ. The Lord is good. You see, you don't know a good man. There is no one good, no, not one, except for Christ. And so when the scriptures and the saints go to singing, they don't sing about themselves and all the good things they have done. They sing about the one who is truly good, whose goodness is now given to us. Not because we deserve it, but because of his love and his grace and his mercy. And he intends to restore us back to that image that we had before the fall. And he wants to look at us and say, this is a good man. This is a good woman. This is a beautiful bride. That's what he's doing. In Psalm 145, he sings about his church, this glorious church. Glorious? Didn't you just get done spending a good part of the sermon telling us about our sins? Yes. But the glory is not in what you've done. The glory is in the grace that's been applied to you, that you have been washed, cleansed, renewed, sanctified, fit to meet your Father in heaven by the good work of God. The kingdom of God is glorious because of his work, working through word and sacrament. And so we confess this, even in the midst of the pretense. And we don't let it bother us too terribly much, whatever people are thinking out there. We actually come here and we sing and we confess and we rejoice. Jesus says to us, are you weary of the pretense? Are you weary of all of the people telling you how to act, what to do, telling you all the rules? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, with your sins, with your failures, and I will give you rest. Take upon yourselves my yoke, for my yoke is light, so is my calling to you. Why? Because you can walk with your head lifted up. You can walk with your head looking up, for Christ will come to gather you again in heaven. This is what we take up Sunday, but we can already see it in these beautiful words of Paul tonight. Amen.